Amen. And he does have the whole world in his hands, including our individual lives. We are here this morning to hear God's word, not as an accident of history or coincidence, but by the sovereign will of God. Each of us should know that God has a word for you this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. We're getting close to finishing the Sermon on the Mount. But it has been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. These are rich teachings that, you know, we should keep in our back pockets, as it were, through all of life. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, let us ask the Lord's blessing. Oh, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's ask for God's blessing. Holy Father, we approach you this morning, standing on the truth of your word, believing that all who ask will receive. So gracious God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with the thoughts of you, with the things belonging to the new creation, and holy living in this life, and your great works in the past, your promises for this life and for the future, and with the things that you call us to do in this life. Lord, open and unfold this word before us. God, give us hearts attentive, give us hearts filled with faith, and with longing to hear from you. We pray and ask in Christ's name alone. Amen. The Puritan Matthew Henry, he once wisely said, "When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them a praying." And he's right. Is it not true that in the scripture, in the history of the church, and in our own experience, that when we set ourselves to praying, when we give ourselves to prayer, when we observe the effects of prayer, we see change from heaven. God has ordained prayer to be an open channel, as it were, between us here on earth and our Father who art in heaven. For instance, when Joshua was overtaking his enemies, we hear that he prayed to the Lord above that the sun and the moon would be still. And what happens? The Lord heard. The Lord responded even. So we hear in Joshua 6, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies." Is this not written in the book of Jasher? "The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." We can never underestimate the power of prayer. The prophet Elijah, he called out to the Lord in prayer before fire came from heaven, which then consumed his offering before the people and before the prophets of Baal, which led to God being glorified in the nation, and it also led to idolatry being squashed. The Lord Jesus, before going to the cross to accomplish our salvation, what did he do but spend time in earnest, fervent prayer to his Father? In Acts 4, The last example, in Acts 4, the early church, when they were being persecuted, before they advanced again in their mission, they together came together in prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, then what happened? What happened? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They asked, and it was given to them. They sought God's power and presence, and they received, they found God's power and presence. They knocked on the door of heaven, and the door of heaven was open, and God's mercies were poured out upon them. So too with us, friends. So too with all of us here. The Lord Jesus is teaching us here in our text this morning that we all have the special privilege of going to the Father in prayer, and not just of going to Him in prayer, but also praying with the expectation that He will hear our cries and He will meet our needs, because He is a good Father who cares for His children. So we're going to look at this text this morning through the point of view of three points, giving us reasons why we pray. The first, we pray because of God's command. We pray because of God's command. Notice verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So in Greek, these three verbs, ask, seek, knock, they are all in the imperative mood. And so this means they take on the form of a command, right? There's also a sense in the grammar here that these are things that we are to be doing continuously, that this isn't a once and done or once and for all kind of activity that belongs to Christians. So as disciples of Christ, one major ongoing responsibility we all have before the Father is to pray. It's what we do. Martin Luther said, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Fish swim, birds fly, Christians pray. So if you're wrestling here this morning with, you know, what am I to do as a Christian? How do I exercise my faith? How can I glorify God with my time and with my actions? One answer to that, which Jesus gives us here this morning, is to pray, to give yourself to prayer. The Word of God puts it this way elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. In other words, our hearts should be ready to pray whenever a need arises in whatever season we're in. So there are probably times in your life where you feel inclined to pray. We should pray then. But even in those times where we feel disinclined to pray, where we feel sort of in an emotional rut, even then, perhaps especially then, we should give ourselves to prayer. Prayer is to be an ever-present attitude of the mind and of the heart. And it is not without reason that Jesus tells us to pray, friends. There is a great need for us to pray. Under the sun, we meet with many crosses. We meet with many afflictions and trials. Not only that, but in this present evil age, there are many who would work us spiritual harm, such as the devil, the world, and even our own flesh. Not only that, but we can consider, what exactly are we telling God when we neglect this means of grace, when we cast aside this responsibility to pray? What are we actually saying to our Creator and Redeemer when instead of bowing our heads to heaven, we bow our heads to look at our phones or our schedules or some other thing that we know can wait? When Jesus was praying to the point of sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, After telling his disciples to pray, what happens? He finds them sleeping, right? Their eyes were heavy with sleep. Jesus then told them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. Friends, let us sleep and rest when it is time to sleep, and let us pray when it is time to pray, and let us pray recognizing the hour, something that the disciples, it was lost on them. But we have God's word telling us that this is the hour in which we should pray. According to the Bible, we are in the last days. We are in the last hour. We are in that time, in other words, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So the need is urgent. The need is urgent because the time is short. John says, children, it is the last hour. Paul says, we are those on whom the end of the ages has come. And 1 Peter 4 gives us the practical implications of all this. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore what? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So we must pray then, while we have time, while it is the day of salvation. In fact, you will never find a more important day to pray than today. You'll never find a more important day to pray than today. So we're called to ask, we're called to seek, and we're called to knock. So we can ask, what does this actually look like? Right? Or put differently, what is godly, what does Christian prayer look like? In one sense, it's just exactly what Jesus says here. Right? It's asking God for things. You know, we are needy, we are creatures. God is God. He's the transcendent, all-sufficient God, and really he's the only one who can meet our deepest, most fundamental needs as human beings and as fallen human beings. And that's the emphasis here, right? That's the emphasis. I think at times we can, you know, we can speak about prayer in such a way that we don't want to appear as selfish. You know, and so we sort of downgrade the petitionary aspect of prayer. There's some truth to that, but we also don't want to neglect that. Right? God lovingly, graciously lavishes us with himself and with his gifts through prayer. That's what Jesus is getting at here. But we know that there's also an element of worship involved in prayer. In prayer, we also praise God for what he's done, for what he's doing, even for what he's promised to do in the future. There's asking, there's worship, and there's also an element of trust or faith in prayer. In Jeremiah, the Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This tells us that God delights to hear us. We should never have it in our minds that prayer somehow, you know, ties God up, you know, with his busy schedule, that he's too busy to hear us, that our requests are so small and insignificant that he actually doesn't care about what we have to say. No, the Bible does not teach that. We're not annoying God at all with our prayers. He delights to hear them. You know, just as a good father delights to hear the wants, the needs, and the fears of his son or daughter, so too the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, delights to hear from us. Now, before we move on, a quick word to the young ones here. So for you young ones who are learning to pray, know this, that the adults are also still learning how to pray. This is a lifelong journey. I know that prayer doesn't need to be overdone, right? What's the main point? God wants to hear from you. That's what's so important, right? Building and deepening your relationship with God What's one way you do that? Through prayer. Now, there are different, you know, things we could remember, you know, when we think about how do we structure a prayer. Here's one that I've found helpful from time to time. If you're here Wednesday nights, we looked at this once or twice. ACTS. So ACTS, it's an acronym. An acronym is, you know, where each letter, A-C-T-S, stands for another word by itself. So ACTS. The A stands for adoration. This is where we are praising God, where we are celebrating God. The C stands for confession, which means when we admit our faults and our sins, our stumblings to the Lord. T stands for thanksgiving. This is where we offer thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all the things that he's given to us and for who he is. And then S stands for supplication, which is just a fancy word for request. This is where we make our requests of God for something. Now, this is just one way you can pray. You can, of course, mix this up. You can move the letters around, or you don't have to use it at all. You can be totally spontaneous. You can be free in your prayers. Lord, thank you for your grace to me. I need help with this one thing or these two things. Please hear my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer can be very simple. Young or old, or somewhere in the middle, God delights to hear from you. Even today, God delights to hear from you. So we looked at the first point. We pray because of God's command. Second point this morning, we pray because of God's promise. We pray because of God's promise. Look at verse 8. He gives us a reason why we're to pray, right? Because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus promises us that the Father will hear our prayers. Isn't that remarkable? It's as Moses, you know, Moses was astonished by the same reality in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 4, he said, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" You know, this is unique with the church. You think of our unbelieving friends and neighbors and those of different religions. They don't have this benefit that the Lord is near to all who call on him for all kinds of needs. Of course, the Lord is near to all who call on him in faith. He'll save anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and cries out to him. But he's with his church in a special way. We have a special relationship with prayer as the people of God. Now, this promise of Jesus is a solid motivation to pray, right? What is the motivation? The Father will hear your prayer. He will answer it. So it's a good motivation. If somebody didn't believe in God, and you see this in the world, but said, well, prayer is actually good for your psychological well-being, well, that wouldn't be a very strong motivation to pray. If somebody believed in God in some generic way, you know, but deep down believed that, you know, your prayer requests are going to end up in the junk mail folder, right? That would not be a strong motivation to pray. But Jesus gives us a strong motivation. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, having said this, does this mean, right, does it follow that the Father will grant every type of request that we bring before his throne? Lord, you know how bad I want those new Apple EarPods or that new model of the Tesla. Or Lord, you know how bad I want to hit the jackpot at Northern Quest Casino so I can travel across Europe instead of working. Right? Is that the point of prayer? Is that the point of prayer? So friends, let us not doubt God's goodness when he does not answer those kinds of prayers. Now, in his kindness, God may grant some of those kinds of prayers, but still, nonetheless, that's not the point of prayer, right? God is not a divine slot machine or Santa Claus. I think we're missing the point if that's what we think. James hits us hard with truths, and you'd be tempted to think he's talking to unbelievers, but he's talking to the church. He gives some sound advice for all of us to remember as we consider the content of the requests of our prayer. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, actually, when we would take a step back, it's God's mercies that he does not give us everything that we ask for, right? Our sight is limited. C.S. Lewis once said, "If God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where would I be now?" This is even itself a reason for praise and adoration of God, that such is the wisdom of God, the incomprehensible wisdom and knowledge of God, that even God's no is beneficial to our life. Even God's no is beneficial to our life. But God's promise, Jesus' promise here in Matthew 7, it really has to do with those things that match up, that accord, that correspond to, that line up with God's will. So what ought we to pray for? What ought we to pray for? Well, the catechism we read in our profession, said all things necessary for body and soul. And so just to drill down a little bit deeper, one thing that comes to mind that we can pray for as we've been going through this series on the Sermon on the Mount are for all of the virtues and godly habits that we have been hearing so far in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This isn't exhaustive of what we can pray for, but I think there's something here. It is God's will, after all, for us to walk in step with the kingdom, to take on, to clothe ourselves with these kingdom values. And so he's pleased to open the door for us to be able to do that. So we can pray, for instance, for the grace to be poor in spirit. We can pray to forcefully, and lovingly be salt and light in this world. We can pray to be kind instead of angry, full of self-control rather than full of lust, forgiving instead of full of vengeance, full of trust rather than full of anxiety. Or consider how Jesus gives these words in Luke chapter 12. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus is assuming that this is something his disciples will be praying for. Are we praying for the Holy Spirit, for an increase in his graces and his influences? And when we pray for these things, all of our needs, we need not hold back in our prayers, right? In a sense, reverently speaking, we can let God have it, with the full weight of all of our requests. Praying for an increase of the Spirit's blessing and of his influences, praying for an increase in grace and maturity, provision, safety, peace, joy, love, blessings even. None of this is too much for God to handle. The hymn writer, John Newton, he summarized this well in one of his songs. He said, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We pray because of God's command. We pray because of God's promise. Finally, we pray because of God's character. We pray because of God's character. Verses 9 through 11 Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what's Jesus saying here? Well, he's giving us an argument. He's done this a few times we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, from the lesser to the greater. You know, if such is true for this lesser thing, then how much more for this greater? So if all of you, there's a summary, if all of you who by nature are morally corrupt, who are evil, if all of you can give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is morally perfect and kind and good, how much more will he give good things to those who ask him? So if Georgia is crying, and I know she's hungry, I'm not going to give her a bottle of sand. If Soren is hungry, I'm not going to, you know, when he asks for a sandwich, I'm not going to give him a plate full of bark, right? I'm going to give him a sandwich or something else that will satisfy him. And I think the point is that if someone imperfect like myself, or really even in the unbelieving world, there are many exemplary fathers, if imperfect Christians and imperfect unregenerate people can be good fathers to their children, then how much more will the Heavenly Father be good toward his own? A father gets it right when it comes to fatherhood, in other words. Well, all of this speaks to the grace of God. All of this speaks to the grace of God. Notice there isn't anything in our text here this morning that would signal to us that we ought to keep ourselves from prayer until we are sort of morally perfect. There's nothing in the text indicating that we need to have the Christian life figured out completely before we address God the Father in prayer. No, God is Father to us even in our failings, even in our low moments, even when we're struggling with our obedience. And this is because our relationship with him isn't based upon our performance, but our relationship with him is based upon his grace, right? God is Father to you because of his gracious covenant promise that he will be God to you and to your children, and that we will be his people. God will be our Father and our God, and we will be his people. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, which we have through the Holy Gospel, the gospel of Christ obeying, of Christ dying, and of Christ rising again from the dead for us, that's what actually establishes and secures our relationship with God. That's exactly what makes God Father to us. Not our performance, not our sanctity, not our sanctification, but Christ's work for us. So what happens as a result of this? Well, we shouldn't walk around in our Christian life with anxiety about whether or not God will be Father to us today, and you know, whether God will be Father to us tomorrow if I stumble or if I fall. If God is your Father now, right, based upon the promises of God, if God is your Father now, then he will be Father to you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that until you go to see him face to face in the new creation. Take heart then, brothers and sisters, take heart. God is for you. How do I know that God is for you? From the gospel, but also because Jesus told you, he told me, he told all of his church, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word of promise. We thank you for the strong comfort you give to us for our prayer life, that you are a God who hears prayer, and that you are also a God who answers prayer. Father, we pray that throughout this week, you would help us to be mindful of these promises. Lord, grant all of us an increased measure of your Spirit, Lord. Soften our hearts so that we would see our deep need for prayer. God, when we're being obedient and even when we're being disobedient, Lord, help us to see the need that we have for prayer and for the grace and for the mercies which you pour out into our hearts and lives through prayer. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our great high priest, who has made once for all a sacrifice for our sins, and who, even as the Word of God says, intercedes for us at your right hand even now. May we find our all in all in him. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.